Good morning. It's wonderful to see so many of you all here. A number of you I know are in recovery mode because it's been a long week at the University of Kentucky. I'm not sure when transient students move in, probably about the same time as well, but it's been a busy time. At the University of Kentucky, where I'm Dean of the Honors College, we welcomed in the university's largest first-year class ever. And even spacing it out over about a week's worth of move-ins, y'all know even if you weren't taking a student there or working there, traffic was a nightmare, right? It's this time of travel and journey. And just a few weeks ago, we were blessing backpacks for the little itty-bitties, as Father Harrison would say, the itty-bitties, school starting up. And this is a time of transition. Some of our little ones are going into elementary school or from elementary school to junior high school. These are real journeys that they're taking. For our students arriving on campuses, it may be just a few miles. Some of you all have your own children who are going or have gone to University of Kentucky, and those couple of miles, though, could seem states away. Some of our students, our international students, it literally was a journey of thousands of miles as they came from all around the world to our little patch of bluegrass right here. In this case, of course, these are literal journeys that these students and families are taking. But it's understandable we often use the image of a journey as a metaphor when we talk about the transitions in our lives. It's appropriate because while we may not be physically traveling, we are moving from one place to another in our lives. It may not be college, it might be starting your first job or moving to a new one or maybe retiring. You might be entering into or leaving a marriage. And in that whole transition, maybe grieving the loss of a loved one or celebrating a new baby. We've got a new baby in the congregation I saw. All of these are transitions. There's movements. It's a journey. We go from one place to another, traversing a space of emotions, perspective, and even identity. You go from being a married couple to now being parents. What a chasm to cross. One day, we are one person, and the next day, we are the same person, but changed. There's something more, something different about us. Show of hands, how many of you all glazed over with the reading from Hebrews and just thought, I don't know what's going on there? We jump right in with this curious passage. But it is actually the culmination of this great sermon. And in it, the preacher is outlining humanity's great journey, taking us from the creation of all the worlds through the sun to Israel's history of a great faith and perseverance and some mistakes, all the way to the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, for those who know that my field is not just biblical studies, but how ancient Jews interpreted the Bible, you will not be surprised that this is one of my favorite books in the Bible. And if you know the letter of Hebrew, not even the letter, the sermon, I'm going to correct myself here in a moment. If you know this book, it jumps right in with the preacher quoting from Psalms and Proverbs and all these different places. And I'm not going to do that for you today. I'm not going to pull all that out. You'll be thankful to know. But I love the letter to the Hebrews. Not least because it outlines the whole shebang. And as I said, it's not really a letter, even though we tend to call it that. It's a sermon. This was a great preacher, a Jew clearly knowing their Bible, turning around and preaching to other Jews, and showing how all of Scripture there is showing how Jesus, the Son of God and David, can also be the great high priest, and not just the great high priest, but also the sacrifice that he offers for our sins. And in so doing, all of this, the preacher shows us how the history of Israel is not some sort of preamble or placeholder before the real people of God, Christians, came along, because rather we are all God's people. And in fact, this is all of history. And what he is sketching out is how God used all of history to reveal himself to the world. It is, in short, a holy history that the preacher provides, from creation to salvation. And so as the preacher describes the journey humanity's been on, that first image that seems a little bit confused there, and you got the animals touching and dying and the trembling, he's referring to when Israel came to Mount Sinai and God descended on the mountain to deliver the law to Moses. And there were clouds and lightning, this presence. And at one point in Exodus, it even says, God says to Moses, I'm going to do all the fireworks and things so they'll know I'm really here. Because if he just went up on a nice sunny day and came back down with a couple of stone tablets, they'd be like, you didn't meet with anybody. It was just you, wasn't it? You were just there by yourself scribbling on some rocks. No, so God comes and shows. But when God does come in all that power, it is a truly awesome, awful, and fearsome thing. In a way that doesn't mean to be scared, but rather just to be in awe. That's what our passage is opening with, this description of Mount Sinai, and contrasting that with the mountain that we cannot touch. That is the mountain of God. That is the holy city of God. That is the heavenly Jerusalem. So the history of humanity making its way towards this destination, it's also our own history. We start out and we've got a basic sense of right and wrong. We've got that little law, as it were, in us, and we understand that. We might hurt someone's feelings and realize, well, that's not right. But then as we grow and as we experience more of life, we begin to see how complex life really is. We begin to realize as we live more fully into this life that there is so much love, there is so much joy, and there's so much sorrow and suffering too. Then, at some point, I pray, in our lives, we hear that voice from heaven, as the author says. We hear the gospel proclaimed. We hear that God loves us, and that Jesus brings us healing, and that Jesus comes into our lives and walks with us. Now, on Tuesday night, in my capacity as Dean of the Honors College, I addressed our incoming students. We've got over 800 this year. And you will be shocked, I know, to find out that we actually do kind of a late night show called Late Night with the Dean, and I come out and do a monologue, got a whole band, we do a whole thing. I know you're shocked, it just seems so out of character for me to step out of myself and be on stage. So I addressed our students, and what I said to them, as I said, rest assured, when your parents told you these are going to be the best 4 or 5, or in my case, 6 years of your life, they were right. And it'll be some of your toughest years, too. Because I had to be honest with them. I had to warn them that in these coming years, life is going to happen. And that's what comes with life. We get the good and the bad together. And we have to learn how to walk through the bad while holding on to the good, because that's a key to our health and success. We can't avoid the difficult times, I told them. And you have to do that yourself, but you don't do it alone. I can't imagine where I got that idea from. See, if you think back to our readings from Hebrews of just the last few weeks, we started out with chapter 11 and moved on the so-called Hall of Faith. The preacher is retelling that story of how we walk in faith, not in perfection in this world, but through the darkest valleys and arrive at the holiest of places. He talks about our faith being the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen. Meaning that we move forward, we act. Not because of some sort of mathematical certainty, if we do this, we know this will happen, and this will happen, and this will happen. But rather because we trust in the promises of God. That gives us the strength, the courage to move on, to move forward. And so the author recounts for us, and again, that's we sort of call it the hall of faith, Hebrews chapter 11. He tells us about the faith of Abraham, who got up his family, and God says, get up and go, and he got up and went, took his family from Ur of the Chaldees on a foot trip, by foot feet, thousands of miles. Can you imagine what Sarah said to that? By faith, the prostitute Rahab put up the Israelite spies to secure them and protect them. By faith, the Israelites walked through the Red Sea as if on dry land. By faith, those during the Hasmonean Rebellion refused to give up their belief in their God, in the one God, and so were killed for their faith. But in that description, he speaks of their perseverance. He doesn't just say it's all going to be good, but rather that it all will be well. That's why I love the Bible so much. That's why I especially love the Old Testament. The testimony of Scripture is not of an easy life that is free from all trouble. It's not like suddenly we decide to follow God and bing, everything is perfect and wonderful. And you have rose-colored stained glass windows around your car or your home. You never see badness again. Nothing wicked ever. No, of course not. In fact, it's quite the opposite. As Father Hendry preached just last week and showed us and illustrated so beautifully, when we follow Jesus' example to love, when we become true disciples of Christ, people are going to hate us because we're going to show them what love means, and what love means is setting aside our prejudices. What love means is setting aside ourselves, and the world in general really doesn't respond too well to that. So life we find in the Bible is real life. It's a real life that we live. Even yesterday we commemorated St. Bartholomew, one of the disciples selected by Jesus, preached in Armenia, and there met a gruesome end. And I'm reminded of all the martyrs today, the hundreds in Sri Lanka, who were killed on Easter Sunday while they were worshiping and because they were worshiping the risen Savior. And we can be thankful that we don't have to worry about that. But we experience hardship in our life. We experience pain and suffering, and we struggle just like everybody else. But while following God does not promise us an easy journey, but it promises us a journey where we will never be alone. And it's a journey that ends on that holy mountain, which, in spite of what Suwannee grads will tell you, is not in Tennessee. But on this journey, every step of the way, God is with his people as we walk in faith. So that makes me think of another college memory. Anybody know the poster with the footprints in the sand? Yeah, a lot of folks. Yeah. Nora Hartsiff, I think that's who it was. It was in her room where there's this poster. We'd meet for Bible study. It was a beautiful poster, beautiful sea scene, you know, the wave coming up on the shore. And just right there where the sand is still moist and can keep the footprints, you've got two sets of footprints walking along. And then it goes down to one set of footprints. Which next time I see that poster, I need to look and see if that single set is heavier because, you know, how did they take it? They must have literally carried that person because, of course, that's the story, right? It says underneath, Lord, you promised to always be with me, but in the most troubling times of my life, I only see one set of footprints. The Lord responds, my child, I will never leave you. When you saw one set of footprints, that was when I carried you. It's a lovely image. Builds on this well-worn metaphor that I've been wearing down for the last 10 minutes of our journey with God as our companion, or we as God's companion. But it's not right, not quite right anyway. It obfuscates, it obscures the reality and the nature of the path that we walk on. You and I both know that the shore that we walk on is often hard and rocky, painful beach. Footprints, if they can be seen, they will always include our own as well. Because while God never leaves us, we still have to walk this passage with our feet on the ground. It also doesn't show all the millions and millions of other footprints of all the other pilgrims who are alongside us as well. Our struggles and our sorrows may be our own, yet we are not alone. God is with us, as are all the saints who have gone before, and all those saints who are with us and walk alongside us now. I love the fact that here at Good Shepherd, we've got the candles, the memorial candles in the back. And I'll tell you, my folks think it's way too Catholic. Of course, they also think this whole collar thing is too Catholic as well. But each light is a prayer that one of us have made for someone who has died, someone who's gone before. The opening hymn we sang, remembering the saints below and the saints above. Countless throngs are with us on this journey, both now and those who have already gone ahead of us. Our reading from Hebrews last week ended with this encouragement. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all those people, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. That's what we're moving towards. The throne of God in the heavenly Jerusalem. That is the joy that was so clear to Jesus that he was willing to endure all that suffering and pain so that we too would enter into that joy. We are on the road to Mount Zion. Every single step brings us closer, even and perhaps especially those steps that are the most painful. And we must never lose sight of that, never lose sight of that goal. There is now a purpose and a meaning to our movement. Not simply that we're making our way to the festal gathering with innumerable angels. And boy, do I love saying festal. Festal gathering. We talk about the great feast. It's a party, and it is joy, and it's a journey to get there. But that is our end. But that we don't just focus on it, and we don't jump to the end. We have this path to walk. There's a reason why the earliest disciples referred to this movement, this following of Jesus, as the way. Because it's a path that they were following, the path led by Jesus as he ran the race before us. And in so setting us on this path, Jesus did so with the command that we get everybody together, that we make disciples of all nations, and that we love one another as he has loved us. And then he ends Matthew's gospel by telling us, "And I will be with you even until the end of the age." That is the journey that we are on. This is the path we walk in love and strength, because God is calling us to his holy mountain, to our true home, and into his love. We make that journey by heeding God's voice, the call of the gospel that is rooted in a law of love that is not mean or burdensome, but whose greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it also, to love your neighbor as yourself. This is how we make the journey through the deepest and darkest valley and over the highest hill. Today, hear the good news of Christ. Come to his table, accept his gift, and receive the blessing of eternal life. And let's journey together up to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. Amen.